Today's reading is 1 Peter 5, verses 12 through 14. If you are using a Pew Bible today, that could be found on page 1892. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
We come to the closing of Peter's first epistle. We've covered a lot of ground in the previous 24 messages on 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a great encouragement for God's people, an encouragement for us to be filled with hope. For God has called us to his eternal glory in Christ. With our hope set fully on this grace to be brought to us at Christ's coming, we must continue, Peter says, to fight the good fight of faith as those who are in this world, but not of this world. Peter has called us sojourners and exiles. Eternity in the presence of Christ, to be with him, to glorify him, to worship him, to have this fullness and satisfaction and joy in him. That awaits every genuine believer. What we see now is temporal and fleeting in comparison with eternity. Peter says in this closing that he has declared in his letter the true grace of God, and that we are to steadfastly hold on to this grace, what God has done for us through Christ. Now, this closing reads like the closing of a letter. There's names, greetings given, greetings sent. There's even a closing benediction. And I find that these closing remarks are filled with comforting, strengthening words of grace. What we want to do this morning is look at these verses and see five encouraging Christian traits that we can apply to our lives as believers. As Peter closes, he brings out these five traits that we can apply. And the first one is faithfulness. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you. Silvanus. Silas is how the NIV puts it. Silvanus is thought to be the Latinized version of Silas. So this is the man who was Paul's traveling companion on some missionary journeys. And it might appear to some that Peter is saying that Silvanus was the one that Peter dictated the letter to. It was not uncommon in that day for someone to dictate a letter to someone else. The literal writer was known as an amanuensis, and amanuensis. And so some would say, well, this Peter is giving Silvanus the credit for writing the letter that he's dictated. But it's much more likely that Peter means that Silas was the messenger or the deliverer, not the one who helped write it, but the one who brought it, at least to some of the people he was writing to. In fact, when authors in Peter's time stated it the way Peter has here, literally, through Silvanus, I have written to you. When it was stated that way, it normally referred to the one delivering the letter, not the one who helped write it. That is attested to in ancient literature. And in fact, in Acts 15:23, there's a similar text. It literally reads, having written through their hands. And the context clearly indicates it referred in that passage to the deliverers of the apostolic letter that was from Jerusalem to the churches. Not the writers, but those who were sent to deliver the letter. Now, some people would suggest that Silvanus might have done both. And that's true. He might have been the one who was the secretary for Peter and also the deliverer of the letter. But Peter here is expressing that he was the messenger, which is why he endorses Silvanus's faithfulness. By Silvanus, notice it says, a faithful brother as I regard him. You see, the one who delivered the letter to the churches didn't just say, here it is, read it. He was expected to be able to explain it. What does this mean here when Paul said this, or when Peter said this in this case? And he was expected to answer some initial questions about the letter. And so Peter is giving Silvanus high praise here, calling him a faithful brother. As I regard him, the King James says, as I suppose, but it's a careful assessment of Silas, and it's Peter's endorsement. You can trust him. The letter's being read, and right at the end of the letter, you know, and Silvanus is probably there when it's being read, and he says, and you can trust Silvanus. He's a faithful brother. It's a high endorsement. Peter thinks this man is faithful. He's seen it. I'm convinced that being faithful is much, much better than simply thinking someone's useful or clever or talented. Because the truth is God can and does use many different kinds of people to accomplish his sovereign purposes. But it doesn't mean they're faithful. God even used Balaam's donkey back in Numbers 21. And in fact, Peter was very aware of that, because he wrote in 2 Peter 2, 15 through 17, forsaking the right way they have gone astray, they have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. Wow, who rebuked him? Peter goes on, a speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. God said, well, I think I'm going to rebuke Balaam. I'll choose somebody, the donkey. And my point is simply, it's one thing to be used by God. God even uses Satan to accomplish his good and sovereign purposes. But it's another thing entirely to be counted faithful. Paul helps us understand this when he speaks of those called to minister the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. This is how one should regard us. He's talking about gospel ministers. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. That's the point. In Peter's estimation, Silas or Silvanus was a faithful brother. And Peter doesn't simply mean faithful to Peter. He calls him a brother, implying he believes Silvanus is faithful in the faith, faithful to God. And when I read this, I say, oh, God, may I humbly rely upon you. May I depend upon you, trust in you continually. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and ask for grace to be faithful brothers and sisters as we walk in this world as resident aliens, as Peter says. So the first Christian trait we see here is faithfulness, and the second one is full assurance of grace. Peter says in verse 12, by Silvanus, through this man, you're going to get this letter I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. Full assurance of grace. Peter's basically saying this whole letter has been both an exhortation and a declaration of the true grace of God. And we're going to start with the declaration here and see that Peter's writing this letter with these great truths so that we can have a full assurance of the grace of God. He's saying that's what this letter declares. True grace. Grace that comes in Christ. Grace that comes based on the work of Christ. And grace that's given freely. Listen, whatever you have in Christ comes freely from God to those not only undeserving, but ill-deserving. When Peter says, this is the true grace of God, he's saying, this is what I've written in this letter. The whole thing, not just this part of that part, the whole thing overflows with the grace of God. Right from the beginning, Peter speaks of believers as the elect, chosen by the Father, and then he speaks of those born again to a living hope based on the resurrection of the Son. And then he speaks of setting our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The true grace of God culminates eschatologically in the future, when Christ comes. The gifts of salvation become manifestly fuller in the end. Peter speaks at the end of his epistle as those who have been called to God's eternal glory in Christ. In this letter, he speaks of Jesus Christ bearing our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. In this letter, Peter says we've been healed by the wounds of Christ. He says Christ suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Grace, grace, grace. All over this letter. It's all over the New Testament. It's all over the entire Word of God. And we as God's children must be assured that we are indeed, as Peter put it in chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then I love how Peter puts it in verse number 10. Once you were not a people, but now you're a God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He says, I've declared the true grace of God. So we see faithfulness. We see full assurance of grace. And the third thing we see in this closing is firmness in grace. Because Peter says, I've written to you exhorting the true grace of God. And then he says, notice at the end of verse number 12, stand firm in it. Now that you've, when you have this full assurance of it, that's where you belong. Stay there. Stand in grace. This is a command. And again, we have those kind of exhortations all through 1 Peter. He's saying not only is this letter a declaration of the true grace of God, but it exhorts you to stand in the true grace of God, to keep the faith. to endure tests of faith, to live holy lives before a fallen world as resident aliens, to show forth the excellencies of God, to have answers to people for the hope that's in us. Please understand, all these imperatives in this letter spring from the indicatives, in other words, the declarations of what God has done for us in Christ. It's out of those things that God's done, it's only out of those things we can follow Christ. We follow Christ by the grace he supplies. Grace doesn't cancel out commands. It enables our obedience. So we are to stand firm in this true grace. This is coming right at the end of the epistle, a major command in this letter. Major thing. Stand firm in the true grace of God. I take this to mean that we're not to be moved away from this grace by any other philosophies, religions, worldviews. We're certainly not to slip into a works righteousness mindset. I'm earning my salvation by what I do. No, Christ earned it completely. Stand firm in it. Peter's saying, don't let the trials and sufferings of the Christian life that he's talked about move us away from the grace-given hope we have in Jesus Christ. We're to see eternal life always as a gift from God, earned solely on the basis of Christ's work on the cross, solely through faith alone, by grace alone, for God's glory alone. Christianity is not simply an affirmation of a particular moral code. It's not simply about following the Bible as a rule book for life. It's not about having Jesus as a life coach, someone who's always there for me when I need him. It's not about theological speculations. Christianity is about the grace of God coming to the people of God in the person of Jesus Christ and by his work so that we can know and worship and glorify God with hearts that are full of joy in him. Stand firm in grace. That's another way of saying stand firm in Jesus. Because he's where the grace comes from. It's based on him, his perfect life, his sinless life, his atoning sacrifice, his resurrection. So we see faithfulness, full assurance of grace, firmness in grace. Number four, we see fellowship. Fellowship. Now, at this point in the closing comes sending of greetings. Peter sends greetings from two sources here. First, she who is at Babylon, who's likewise chosen, sends you greetings. That's first. And then he says, and so does Mark, my son. She who is at Babylon. That raises immediately two questions. Is this Babylon in the Old Testament Babylon? And who is she, since she doesn't have a name here? Now, it's customary to send greetings from those who are with you, who are in the same place as you. So it would seem that Peter is in Babylon. Peter's writing this letter from Babylon. Now, it's very unlikely that he's in the literal place of ancient Babylon at this time writing this letter. For one thing, ancient Babylon had been reduced to ruins and was scarcely inhabited at the time Peter wrote this. For another thing, there's no historical evidence or biblical evidence of any apostolic visits or that a church existed there at this time. There's pretty much universal agreement among modern interpreters that Babylon here should be taken as symbolic of Rome. We know that the book of Revelation uses Babylon as a kind of code word for the world system that oppresses the people of God. John in Revelation is speaking when he talks about Babylon, of the Roman Empire and the world system that embodies the Roman Empire. Peter is speaking to dispersed believers in different parts of the Roman Empire who live as resident aliens, and they're facing opposition as God's people. And so it certainly would be fitting that he writes from the very capital of the Roman Empire. Anyway, she who is at Babylon, the she in this verse, some have taken to refer to Peter's wife. It could be. Not very likely, but it could be. Many see it as a reference to the church. The Greek is literally the one coelect, and it's the one is in the feminine in the Greek. The one, the feminine, coelect. Young's literal translation reads, "Salute you, doth the assembly in Babylon jointly elected." So many think this is Peter's way of saying the church, she, the bride of Christ, sends greetings. Many conclude, since there's no name for the she here, and Babylon is symbolic for Rome, that at the time of his writing, Peter is writing from the church in Rome and sends his greetings along. Secondly, he sends greetings from Mark, my son. Now, by my son, Peter means my son in the Lord, meaning that Mark was somebody Peter had a great spiritual influence upon. This is the John Mark that accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey, their first missionary journey, to minister to them. He came to accompany Paul and Barnabas and serve them. And you may remember that he left them very early on the trip and went back home. So that when Paul and Barnabas decided to go on another missionary journey, I said Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, but it was their only missionary journey together. Because when they decided to go on another one, Barnabas said, "Let's take John Mark." And Paul said, "There's no way we're taking John Mark. He quit on us." And the Bible says this was a cause of sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas. So they went on separate journeys. And Paul, in fact, took Silas. But later on, we see Mark finds his way back into Paul's favor. And apparently, found his way into favor with Peter. So much so that Peter says, "Mark, my son." Now, the early church father Papias tells us that the Gospel of Mark was written by Mark, but he was describing what he'd learned from Peter. In other words, he accompanied Peter and heard Peter preach and teach, and Mark wrote those things that Peter preached and taught in his gospel. Mark was to Peter at some point, apparently at this point, what Timothy was to Paul, a spiritual son in the gospel. A great example of an older disciple mentoring a younger one. But my point here is that all this points to the fact that believers are intended to have fellowship, to know other believers, to be influenced by other believers, to encourage other believers. And Peter goes on here in verse 14 to say, "Greet one another with the kiss of love." Now, Paul, in four letters, encouraged the greeting of one another, but he didn't use the kiss of love. He said, "with a holy kiss." Certainly, this is something that takes place when the churches assemble together. That's when these letters were read. At the end of these letters, as they're being read, it says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with the kiss of love." Now, I take the holy kiss and the kiss of love to be the very same thing. And it's a greeting that represents the fellowship, the love we are to have because we're in Christ together. Peter says, "I send greetings from the church at Babylon. I send greetings from Mark." And you need to greet each other, because we've been united in Christ. There's a bond there that's exceedingly special. Now, this holy kiss, or as Peter says, the kiss of love, that's the way Peter's culture expressed a special closeness. Now, I've read that the custom for the men was to touch cheeks as they greeted one another. Certainly, there's nothing romantic or sexual about this greeting. It's simply expressing among believers a common bond, especially a bond regardless of differing status in society. Greet each other, because you're brothers and sisters in Christ. Rich, poor, black, white, whatever the case, greet each other, because what's really important is you're brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter and Paul were not formulating here a kind of ritual. They simply desired believers to show affection for one another consistent with their union in Christ. The spirit of this act is what should be practiced in churches. Joyfully greeting each other, loving each other in Christ. Remember Jesus' words in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. This love should be displayed. It should be seen. All people will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Fellowship. Greet one another. He sends greetings. He tells them to greet each other. Okay, last thing. There's faithfulness, full assurance, firmness, and full assurance of grace, firmness in grace, fellowship, and lastly, fruit. The final words of the closing benediction: peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now, Peter started the letter in chapter 1 and verse number 2 with the words, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you." He closes by saying he's declared the true grace and now desires that they have God's peace. I love in verse 1, 2 where he uses the word, "May grace and peace be multiplied." The NIV says, "Be yours in abundance." The New American Standard says, "Be yours in fullest measure." This grace, this peace. Now, peace is God's shalom, the peace brought by Christ. The inner peace, peace with God, peace of God in our hearts, inner well-being, inner joy, inner hope. And we can't help but see in this exhortation, in its closing, an exhortation to show love, greet one another with the kiss of love, and then the prayer desire for believers to have peace. And you know what love and peace are? They're two of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and the first three, love, joy, peace. He's got two of the three here. These are the gracious gifts God produces in us by His Spirit. Peter's readers were going through trials of faith. They need God's peace in the midst of the storms of testing, and so don't we. Peter wants all saints to have this peace in full measure. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now, of course, Peter, he received this same blessing as one of the apostles, from Jesus himself. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in the presence of Jesus? Back in John chapter 14, this is recorded when Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Peter closes with, "Peace We need the fullness of God's peace to keep us from fears, to help us to confidently endure in the faith, to do this because we're confident in Christ alone. And we see here peace to all of you, and it's only for those in Christ. Because only believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we're commanded by Paul to be filled with the Spirit. Peace be to all of you. We need to see our need to look to the Spirit of God to produce in us love and to give us an inner peace that shows outwardly, that testifies of God's grace. Because as those indwelt by the Spirit, we should manifest the Spirit's fruit. And here Peter is emphasizing the kiss of love and peace. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So Peter encourages us to faithfulness, to have full assurance of grace, to stand firm in true grace of God, to fellowship, and to have fruit manifested in our lives. And so as we conclude, Peter, my prayer is that we will be faithful. We'll be filled with the assurances that come from the grace of God and stand firm in that grace. And at Grace Community Chapel, have true fellowship one with another, loving each other, encouraging each other, filled with God's Spirit. And we'd all be able to, in the midst of all of the trials we go through, know the peace of God, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, that passes understanding. That's how Peter closes, encouraging us to those traits. And let me just close by saying this. If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, you can't manifest true spiritual fruit. You can't know God's peace. If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, you abide as a sinner under the holy wrath of God. And Jesus Christ calls you to God through himself. You can't save yourself. You can't contribute to it. Christ saves sinners by grace alone through a repentant faith, humbly receiving Christ. So I urge you, if you're an unbeliever this morning, from your heart, turn to Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Receive his forgiveness. And the Bible says when you trust Christ, you pass from eternal condemnation to eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know this is the true grace of God. It's all over your word, from Genesis to Revelation. That you redeem sinners. You so loved the world, you gave your only begotten Son. We also know, Lord, that this grace delivers us
from the wrath to come. We're rescued from the penalty of sin. We're being rescued now from the power of sin, and someday we'll be rescued from the very presence of sin. Help us be faithful. Endure hardness as good soldiers. As you prove the genuineness of our faith through these tests, may we set our hope fully on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Christ. Help us stand firm in grace. Bless our time, Lord, as we fellowship one with another and encourage each other. And Father in heaven, may the peace that passes understanding, may we know that peace. May it keep us resting in you, trusting in you, we pray. And thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for 1 Peter. And we just pray, Lord, that it would encourage our hearts and we would stand firm in the grace that's been given to us in Christ. We thank you and praise you and love you and ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.